good morning. How's everybody doing? Well, it's good to be with you guys this morning. A little bit about myself. I grew up in Greencastle, Indiana. How many know where that's at? So I'm a Hoosier. And so I guess I'll talk a little bit about my testimony and how I ended up where I'm at as a U.S. missionary. Back in the 90s, I was running from God, didn't want to have anything to do with him. June 2nd, 1990, I was riding my motorcycle, and 45 miles an hour, a truck ran a stop sign. I hit him, I T-boned him head on, slid 20-some feet on the pavement, no helmet on, got up with like a scratch on my arm. I know that day that there was an angel that undergirded me. There's no other way to explain how I didn't get hurt. And I continued to run from God, run-ins with the law, car wrecks. And then it was April of 1991. It was a Sunday night. I was I had drugs on me, and I got pulled over by the Indiana State Police. And I thought for sure I was going to be going to jail that night, and he let me go. And the next day, my mother calls me, and she says, "You were in trouble last night, weren't you?" I said, "How do you know?" She said, "I was at church. It was 8 o'clock, wasn't it?" I said, "Yeah, that's when I got pulled over." She said, "The Holy Spirit told me to pray for you, and I prayed for you. And that's why I didn't go to jail that night." And so I knew that my life was, if I kept going down that road, that eventually it was going to go to a bad place. And so May 9th, 1990, I checked into Teen Challenge. So I'm a Teen Challenge graduate. And so 5 days after I was in Teen Challenge, the two guys I dealt drugs with both got arrested, did 5 years of penitentiary. And so I was really, I believe that if I would have not went to Teen Challenge, I probably would have ended up in prison with those guys, and my life would have probably taken a totally different turn. So when I came out of Teen Challenge, I worked for a few years there in town, and then I went to Brownsville Revival, September of 97, and Steve Hill was a Teen Challenge graduate, so he had this thing for praying for Teen Challenge guys. So he said, "If you're a Teen Challenge graduate, come forward. I want to pray for you." So I thought, I don't have anything to lose. So I went forward, and he prayed over me, and he prophesied to me. And he said, "Within 1 year, you're going to be a full-time minister." I was 27 years old, and I'm trying to think now, this guy's off his rocker. How am I going to be a full-time minister in a year? I've never been to Bible college. I work in a prison. And so it was exactly a year later, I ended up in master's commission. And so I went through master's commission at Lafayette First Assembly for 3 years. And then when I came out master's, well, when I was in master's, I took a team of 28 kids to Southeast Washington, D.C. for a missions trip. And it was an inner city ministry there that we worked with. And as we're coming back to Indiana, the Lord spoke to me and said, "You're going to work with that missionary." And I said, "No, I'm not. That's inner city. I'm not doing that." And so God, he dealt with me for several months. And so April of 2000, I called that missionary up. And I said, "Do you have any apartments in your building?" He said, "No, we don't have anything." It was a Tuesday when I called him. I said, "I'm coming out there on Saturday. If God wants me to work with you, then he's going to give me an apartment." And so I got out there that Saturday. And so when I got there, it was 2 o'clock in the afternoon. The missionary came out, and we were talking. And he said, "Jay, the most amazing thing happened today at 10 o'clock this morning. The family up in apartment 302 just up and moved out. You have a place to live." And so that's where I got my start doing inner city ministry. I worked out in Southeast D.C. for 4 years, trained with the missionaries, MIT missionary training. And I knew that I was coming back to the Midwest. I didn't know quite where. And so I wanted to go to Gary, Indiana. That's really where I wanted to go. But God would not open those doors. And so instead, he stuck me in East St. Louis. That's a very bad city, very violent. We averaged between 23 to 28 homicides a year in a city of 27,000. We just had two guys gunned down 2 months ago right across the street from one of our churches there. 2 years ago, another guy was gunned down that same spot. 3 years ago, one of our other church properties there, on Saturday night, we found a teenager been shot in the head, face down, was pool of blood. So Sunday morning, we have a homicide that took place in our church parking lot. And so I was December of 2013. I had a pastor visiting with me. We're a block from our building. I could see our buildings. All of a sudden, I get caught up in gang crossfire on my side of the van, 300 feet, 20-some gunshots going off. And then the driver and the shooter pulled out of the parking lot, 200 feet behind the speed of light van. They shot up two cars. Six people were hurt. So I know what violence is. And so when I got to East St. Louis, I said to the Lord, I arrived there June 29, 2004. So I'm going on 14 years now being there. I'm the longest lasting AG guy in East St. Louis. At one time, there were three Assembly of God churches there. The last one closed in 83. So from 1983 till 2006, there were a lot of attempts to plant a church there, but people in the Assembly of God would go there. They would leave less than a year because of the violence. And so I found a bus bench my first day there, and I said to God, I said, I'm here now. What do you want me to do? You sent me to a violent city. I have no building. I have no staff. I don't know anybody. God spoke three things to me that day. He said, Jay, I want you to reach out to the addicted, the afflicted, and hopeless. Reach out to those that no one else wants. I want you to plant churches and raise up indigenous pastors. So as we fast forward today, we have seven buildings. We're working on church number four just there. We have 10 plants going right now in 10 different cities across the country. So we are like in the most violent, some of the most violent places that are earmarked inner cities. And so our East St. Louis plant, we have an indigenous pastor there, Shamika. She's been with me since 2006, so she's been 11 years she's been there. And she pastors that church. And then once we launched East St. Louis work, we were given two buildings in a community called Washington Park. They say it's more violent than East St. Louis. To me, it's all the same. It all just blurs together. It's just that those places are dark, and they need Jesus. And so we were given two buildings, and so we launched a church there, and it's a Spanish-speaking church in an all-black community. And we were told several times, that's not going to work. You can't do that. But this morning, they'll have almost 100 people there. And that church is actually strong enough now, we started that in 2009, that they're getting ready to start their second church plant in a community a half hour north of Washington Park in a community called Alton, Illinois. So we're actually launching our second Hispanic church plant. We were given a building. Ramon had told me that he felt that God was calling him to plant a church. I said, well, you just sit on it for a little bit, and if God wants you to do it, he'll give you a building. And a few months later, God gave him a building. Now, the whole thing of how Ramon came to play with me was that I told the Lord, when he told me to plant that Spanish-speaking church, I said, you're going to have someone that pastors that church that knows what they're getting themselves into. You can't just send someone in here and they don't know what they're doing. And so when God gave me Ramon Granados, he had worked with me for a few months before he really told me his story. And he said, Pastor, I have to confess something to you. I said, what is it? He said, by the time I was 39 years old, I spent half my life in prison. I'm with I ran with the Mexican mafia, some ex-gang member. You know, 60% of his body's tattooed, in and out of prison. What happened was in 2000, he got saved. 2002, he got baptized in the Holy Ghost in the rec yard, and then they released him. So then he started doing ministry in Juarez for 5 years. Every weekend, he was going to Juarez. He's doing ministry. In 2007, July of 2007, God spoke to me to plant that church, a Hispanic church in that Washington Park property. August of 2008, God sent Ramon up to East St. Louis. He didn't know why he was there. He just said, God sent him there to plant a church. And so he had gotten my name and number, and so we met. And I told him I'd been praying for a Spanish-speaking pastor. He wasn't even credentialed. I took big chances on the guy. He's ordained now. He's turned out to be one of my best guys. Listen, don't judge people by what they look like, because we don't know what's inside the cover of their story. Sometimes we judge people and we miss what God wants to do, because we don't know the stories that people have. Every one of us in this room this morning, God has created us with purpose to do his work. If you're a believer in Christ this morning, you do not have an exemption card for ministry. You are not exempt. You are called, ordained, and orchestrated by the Holy Spirit to do ministry where you work and where you live. I wish I could tell you that I love doing intercession ministry. The truth is, I've been trying to get out of it for quite some time, and God won't let me. This thing's gotten so bad now, I don't even like driving through big cities, because I know if I drive through it, he's going to tell me to plant a church. And so I figure if I don't see it, he won't say anything. He'll leave me alone. I mean, I do avoid going in through big cities. The Indianapolis I like going through, because I just like looking at that city. To me, Indianapolis isn't anything. But some of those cities, I avoid them. I'll drive an hour and a half out of my way, go around them. Because I know that God's going to deal with me to do something. St. Louis is a very violent city. Did you know the city of St. Louis is only 350,000 people? Most people think it's bigger than that. The largest Bosnian population outside of Bosnia is in St. Louis. There's 70,000 Bosnians. One-fifth of the population of that city is Bosnian. 90% of them are Muslim. They've been here now 15 years, and nobody was reaching them. And that bothered me. I said, Lord, how can we be, as Assemblies of God, we can be this strong, mission-sending organization that goes overseas to reach people of other nations, but yet when it comes to America and all these foreign people are here in large clusters like that, and we're not doing anything to reach them. I said, Lord, that bothers me. And he said, well, if it bothers you, then you should plant church. And said, I'll plant a church for you if you give me someone to plant it. And so it took him about 10 months. He gave me a guy named Andrew Austin. And so Andrew Austin is now a nationally appointed missionary just like me. And I worked with him and trained him. And so as he had gotten his budget raised, he says to me, Jay, we need to get a building. I said, I know you do, Andrew. And you have to realize that intercity ministry cannot sustain debt, so you cannot go get a loan and get a building. He said, well, what do we do? I said, if God doesn't show up and show out, you're in trouble. There, at this point, there's nothing we can do. God has to do it. And so we'll just pray and ask God to do what he did in East St. Louis. We bought 4 buildings in East St. Louis. We have a half a block downtown East St. Louis that we bought for $33,000. We bought our first 2 buildings for $15,000. We bought our 3rd building for $11,000. We bought our 4th building, which actually turned out to be the best building, is a brick drugstore set vacant since the 1970s. It was like a time capsule when we bought that building, cleaning it out. And then we bought that for $7,000. And then we were given those 2 buildings in Washington Park, 10,000 and 4,000 square foot buildings. I said, Andrew, I don't know how God's going to do this, but I know that God's faithful. And I know that if God has put this much investment into it, that he's going to continue. And so 2 things happened. It's only happened one time, but it was pretty amazing what God did. First thing he did was he had me link up with David Green from Hobby Lobby. I've been out there 5 different times to spend the day with him. He scheduled me to speak in his church. He actually took me to the Assembly of God church he attended and had me speak. He set it up with the pastor. That night, it touched his wife's heart, so the next month, she dropped $50,000 in my missionary account for a building for the Bosnians. A few months later, I spoke at a church in Iowa. After the service, a gentleman and his wife, they walked up to me. He hands me his business card. He says, here's my card. First of all, he said, my wife and I want to give you a check for $5,000. Here's our card. When you're ready, you can call us or email us. We will give you another check for $50,000. We want to help you buy a building. Now, he didn't even attend that church. He just happened to be visiting that church that day. The pastor says to me, do you know who that guy is? I said, I don't know, Mike Wells. I don't know who that is. He said, well, first of all, he doesn't even attend our church. Jay, would you pray with us? He asserts attending our church. He's wanting their tithes and offerings. I said, well, who's Mike Wells? He said, that's the owner of Blue Bunny Ice Cream. You know, this is really cool because that was like back in 2012. His wife invited my wife and I July 4th through the 6th to come up there and hang out with them this year. And so they're paying for our airfare, hotel, and rental car to come up there and spend the 4th watching the fireworks with them. That stuff is not normal. Those people are multi-billionaires. Surely they can find other people to be hanging around with instead of some inner city guy. It's the favor of God. I've never asked for any of this stuff. God just does it. And so we found a building for $130,000. We told the gentleman, we don't have $130,000. We have $100,000 cash. You pay closing costs. We'll take your building. He agreed to it. So we bought a building for a Bosnian work for $100,000 cash. That building appraised for $120,000. It's right in the heart of South City, St. Louis, about three blocks from the Bevo Mill and Gravois Avenue. And so after we planted those churches, you know, I began to get restless because what happened was I worked myself out of a job. And so I said, what am I supposed to do now? And the Lord said, well, I want you to plant a church in Denver. And so I said, okay, I'll do that. And so he gave me a church planter there. And so I told Isaac that he had to plant the church in the most violent part of Denver. I said, do you know where that's at? He said, that's the Five Points neighborhood. I said, that's where you have to plant the church. So he agreed to it. And so here's Isaac walking around the neighborhood, right? He's prayer walking. He's new to this inner city. Did you know Denver has a homeless population of 4,000 people? I mean, if you've ever been to Denver and you just drive around the city, you see homelessness everywhere. It's a plague in the city. And so here's Isaac driving around, he's walking around the community, comes across this woman named Geraldine, and she's pregnant. And she says to Isaac, I'm pregnant. And Isaac says, well, do you mind if I pray for your baby? She said, I don't care. So he laid hands on her stomach. He prayed for her baby. For several months when he would see her, he would just automatically pray for her baby. He was building a relationship with her. Then she began to open up with him. She said, Isaac, do you know that I've had four other babies? And that none of them were ever born in a hospital. Matter of fact, two of those babies I pulled out of myself while I was getting high in a crack house. I mean, it's just inner city. This fifth baby was born in the hospital, and so they found drugs and alcohol in the baby's system. And the hospital says to Geraldine, you can't take this baby home. Do you have any family? She says, I don't have any family. Do you know anybody that'll take your baby? She said, I don't know anybody. Can you think of anybody? She said, wait a minute, my pastor, they'll take the baby. 11 days after Nasea was born, Jamie and Isaac took that baby home. A year later, they adopted that baby. You know what Nasea means? For God's performed a miracle. If you get anything from this message this morning, this is what I want you to get. That God's not concerned so much with what you have in gifts and talents and money, as much as he's concerned with our commitment to Christ. Will we be committed to the cause of Christ, of reaching people outside the walls of this building this morning that are lost and hopeless and hurting? Because they're outside the walls of this building today. There are people, they're as lost as all get out. They are hopeless, they're hurting, they're struggling, and God wants to use you and I to reach people where they're at. Well, our work in Denver is really, it's really different than most of our church plants, in that we don't have Sunday morning services there. We have what we call Thursday night community dinner fellowship. And so what that is we hire banquet-style catering companies. We buy meals off them, and then we feed the homeless. And so we open up our building on Thursday nights, and we'll have a couple hundred homeless people waiting in line to come in our building, and we just feed them. And we preach a message of hope, and we just give them Jesus. And we just love them where they're at. Listen, there are all kinds of churches in Denver, but there's very few that are reaching the hurting, the homeless, you know, the ones that are struggling. And that's the core of who we are. Matter of fact, Isaac and I went to Albuquerque, New Mexico, back in November of last year, spent 3 days there looking at Albuquerque. And we've already sized up where we want to launch. We want to launch in a neighborhood that you can check in on Facebook. It's the war zone. It's the most violent part of the city. And so we spent 3 days there just looking at it, checking it out. Stopped in to meet with the pastor. And then what happened was, after we met with this pastor of a church that supports both of us, Isaac had gotten a phone call of a guy that owns a strip mall in that neighborhood that's been praying about a ministry to give that building to. And so we're right now, we're in the works of having that building given to us so we can launch a second urban outreach site in Albuquerque modeled after our Denver plant. That, I mean, it's amazing, you know, sometimes how if we'll just step out by faith, God will do the rest. You have to put wills to this thing. You're not going to get anything done just sitting in a pew waiting on Jesus to show up and say, hey, I want to help you and use you. We have to step out. I believe that there are ministries in this church that haven't even started yet because God's waiting on some of you to step up and step out and put wills to it. You know, it was a few years ago that I went to Teen Challenge in Cleveland, Ohio. So anytime I'm in the Cleveland area, you know, I fly into the airport, I get my rental car, and I make a beeline up to Teen Challenge. I like to go by the Teen Challenge Center to remember where I came from and who I am. And so on this particular day, I got my rental car, I'm driving, you know, coming towards Cleveland, and there's two interstates, they Y out. And the interstate I need to be on, there are two Ohio State Troopers that have it blocked. So now this has forced me to go a different route. And I'm processing everything because I already know what's on the east side of Cleveland. That's the ghetto. That's the hood. I don't want to go there. I want to keep driving down this interstate as far as I can, cut through a couple little suburbs, a couple little communities, and avoid the east side. I don't want to see that because I already know if I go there, God's going to make me do something I don't want to do. And so I drove down an interstate, and I thought that I went far enough down and saw all these little one-way streets kick me smack dab in the flats of Cleveland, right in the hood. You say, well, how do you know you're in the hood? Because I'm starting to see all the housing projects. Now I'm starting to see burned-up buildings and boarded-up houses. Now I'm starting to see the men standing on the corners holding up the walls. And then it dawned on me, God, you set me up. You put me in here. I'm already here now, and so I'll drive around, I'll look at the east side of Cleveland. I spent an hour and a half driving around that city that day, and then I begin to weep. I begin to sob. I wear contacts, so I had to pull my car over, and I said to the Lord, I said, why am I crying like this? And I heard him say in that still small voice, because Jade, this is how I feel every day. I want you to plant a church in this neighborhood. I said, okay, God, I will. And see, that's the key ingredient to getting your life to where you're doing something for God is when he asks of you, you say, okay, God, I will. But some people just want to argue with him the whole time. And so you know why? He just says, okay, I'll just find someone else to do it. And so I said, okay, God, I will. If you give me a church planters there, and it took him a year and a half, it gave me the Willard family. They're an amazing family. I tried to talk him into living outside the city and driving in to do ministry, but they refused. I don't live in East St. Louis. I live 17 miles away from it. I live in Troy, Illinois. I live out in the country. And I love that place. I love being out in the country. Cornfields and soybean fields. I love it. When I hear guns going off, it's because they're out there shooting deer. They said, no, we're living in the city. So they bought a house in the hood. And see, our ministry is not one of these ministries where we wait until God gives us a building and then we start ministry. We start ministry and then God gives us a building. The Willards hit the ground running. I said, look, if you're going to live there, do two things. Get ADT sign out in your front yard. You don't have to have it, just makes people think you do. And get a big barking dog. They don't have to see what your dog looks like. They just need to hear it bark. And so they bought a house in the hood. They started doing ministry. They started winning people to Christ. They just started discipling people. And then what happened was they ended up starting a church in their house. On Thursday nights, they were having between 40 and 60 people in their house. And then they went to Sunday mornings, 40 to 60 people in their house. And then they started, because they're a very educational family, they're all involved in like education, they started an after-school tutoring program in their house. They were having over 20 kids in their house Monday through Friday. And then do you know what happened? The most amazing thing happened. The house next door came up for sale. A 1,600-square-foot house. The bank sold it to them for $500. Yeah, that'll tell you what kind of neighborhood you're in. You buy a house like that. It's a nice house. And just here in the last few months, They've just bought a building. They bought a storefront building with a two-bedroom apartment attached to it. And so they're going to start doing ministry in the building. Same bank owned it. Same bank sold them the building for $500. Listen, God's well aware of our needs. If we'll just be faithful and we'll do what he's called us to do, if we'll be faithful and do what he says, then he will provide the rest. Listen, we are a debt-free inner city ministry. We have no debt on our ministry whatsoever. All of our cities, everything we do at this point is debt-free because God's a big God. If he's called us to do it, then God will provide. He's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's faithful. If you have needs today, he's faithful. He's not changed. Jesus still heals. Jesus still delivers. Jesus still sets the captive free. If we're a Pentecostal Holy Ghost church, then we operate in the gifts of the Spirit. We believe that we have the power to lay hands on the sick and they recover. That we lay hands on those that are demon-possessed and demons come out. I never even seen that stuff till I ended up in East St. Louis. We see that stuff a dime a dozen. All you got to do is just show up. Those demons in the people know the Holy Ghost is in you, and they just start acting up. And you got two options. You can tuck and run, or you can put your hands on the forehead and tell that demon to come out in the name of Jesus. We're living in a place in America right now where I believe that on Sunday mornings, there's demons that come to church, but because the word of God's so watered down and not preached, they're not even stirred up. Do you understand? We have churches in America that we have men of God that are ordained, they're homosexuals that are ordained of God to preach churches. Friend, that's not ordained of God. That's a lie straight from the pit of hell. Do you know what's on top of the doorway of their church? There's a sign that says, Ichabod, for the Spirit of the Lord has departed. Spirit of God's not there. America's in trouble. All you got to do is go to the inner cities and you see it. People in the hood don't hide it. We just started a new work in Phoenix. Do you know Phoenix has a population of 50,000 homeless people? I guess the best picture I could describe Phoenix would be the worst I've ever seen a homeless population would be in Los Angeles on Skid Row. Blocks and blocks, miles, miles of cardboard boxes and tents and people, thousands of people living like that. I see in Phoenix. The guy that's doing Urban Outreach Phoenix, James Turner, he lives less than a mile from the largest homeless shelter in the city. And so at any given time, there's between 1,000 and 5,000 people in a two-block radius living in tents and cardboard boxes. It's unlike anything you've ever seen. I mean, it makes me, every time I'm there, I want to get my camera out and take pictures. I want to shoot a video because if you could see that, you would understand that America's got some issues. And so James Turner they don't have a building yet. And they've not let that deter them. Do you know what they're doing this morning? He has a pickup truck. And so October, he launched there. We're working on getting a building. And so this independent church body, 20 tables and 100 chairs. So he sets those up. He street preaches out of the back of his truck, and they will feed today between 500 and 1,000 people. That's the hands and feet of Jesus, being where the needs are greatest. Friend, there's always someone worse off than you. We're some of the most blessed people on the planet. You know, if you have a house and electricity and you have a car, you're the wealthiest of 5% of the world. I have one more story. Chicago, I've been running from that city. I do not want to have anything to do with that city. I will go 2 hours out of my way. I will take all those back roads way over on 39 that's way away from 55 and 70, 57 and stay away from there. And on February 4th, the Lord and I had a conversation, and I put it on Facebook. You know, I sometimes will type out what God's speaking to me about. And so on February 4th, he rebuked me. He said, why are you running from Chicago? I said, because I don't want to go there, because I know you're going to make me. He said, why is that city any different than all the others? I said, because it's very violent. They've had over 800 homicides since January of 16. Last year they had 400 shootings, or 4,000 shootings. I don't know what the homicide rate is this year, but I'm almost sure it's probably up over probably 250 to 300 at this point. He said, I want you to go there. I said, well, Lord, who am I to argue with you? Okay, I'll do it. He said, I'm going to give you church planners, I'm going to give you buildings, and I'm going to give you resources. I said, I believe you. And so February 28th, God gave two church planners to me in one day. Literally, I mean, he just gave them to me. So September of 18, we're launching our first plant there in the north part of Chicago. The second plant, it's going in around the Inglewood neighborhood. That's the most violent part of Chicago, and that'll be another year to two out. And so March 13th, he gave me a building in a Pilsen neighborhood. It's a Hispanic neighborhood. It's like west central part of Chicago. It's an up-and-coming neighborhood. It's going through gentrification. And so the building used to be a bank, and now it's a church that's independent. And it's probably worth over $1 million. And so what happened was on a Sunday, these two ladies are in their 80s. Their dad started an Assembly of God church, Hispanic Assembly of God church, in that neighborhood in the 1930s. And then it went independent. And that's really bothered them. So they offered the building to D.L. Moody Bible Institute. D.L. Moody said, if you give us a building, we're going to sell it. So they said, no, we can't do that. We really want to stay in the Assemblies of God. So on a Sunday afternoon after church in Batavia, Illinois, they said to their pastor, will you pray with us that God would give us someone to give the building to that's in the Assemblies of God? Now, Monday, I'm calling churches in the metro area to schedule churches out for next year. And so I call that church. I'm telling this pastor how God's called me to plant churches in Chicago. And so he told those ladies, and they called me and gave us a building. Just like that. But the problem is, it's not where we need to be. And so I went met with one of the sisters. I said, look, this is not where I'm called to plant a church. I'll be honest with you. But if you're all right with it, we'll run through the Assemblies of God. We'll give it to the Illinois district, and they'll use it. And so there's already a church now being used in there. There was an Assembly of God church meeting a mile from that building in a gymnasium, and now they're using that building. So sometimes God will give us things. And God's what he's doing is calling us and using us to be conduit to bless someone else. Sometimes the blessing God gives us, it's not for us. It's to be a blessing to someone else. And so February 12th, I spoke at a church in Yuma, Arizona, church of 150 people. On April 19th and May 9th, two people in that church both wrote checks out for $10,000 each, earmarked for Chicago. That blows me away. It's one thing to get a check for $10,000 from one person, but get two checks from a church of 150 people for $10,000 each. I don't even know who they are. And so that's how we know that we're supposed to be in Chicago. So here's where we're at right now. We're in Southeast Washington, D.C. We're in Staten Island, New York City. We're in Cleveland, Ohio. We're in Covington, Kentucky. We're getting ready to launch in Cincinnati. There's a pastor that's in his 80s. He has two buildings. It's 40,000 square feet. He's an independent church of 125 people. He's given us the properties. So we're putting it in the Assemblies of God. I already have a guy lined up to pastor that work. We're in St. Louis, Missouri, East St. Louis, Washington Park, Illinois, Denver, Colorado, Phoenix, Arizona, New Orleans. We're in the St. Rock 7 Ward in New Orleans. We're going to be launching in Alton, Illinois, two in Chicago, one in Albuquerque, and more to come. So this is what I want to say this morning. Thank you for your monthly support, first and foremost. Thank you for partnering with us in prayer. Because of churches like you, it's enabled us to become an inner-city church planting mechanism for planting churches all across the country in some of the most violent areas of America. Amen. God bless you.
Amen, amen. Praise God. Praise God. Isn't it exciting to hear and see what God is doing? Come on. I know every time that I talked to Jay, and I've told many people this, I feel like my faith is just grows every single time that I hear him speak as he is living it out and showing us today that when God calls us, he's going to be the provider, he's going to do it, and it's just whether or not we answer the call or not. How many know it's time that we answer the call? How many know that Marion, Indiana, Gas City, that they need a move of God, and there's ministries and there's things that need to happen in our cities that I believe that God's calling us as individuals to do. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord God, for your word, Lord Jesus. And God, I just pray, Father, right now, Lord, that God, that you will just move, Lord God. And God, I know, Father, you're going to provide. And God, I pray, Father, already begin lining up, Father, more and more people, Lord God, as he begins to plant churches, Lord God, in Chicago, in different places, Lord God. I pray, Father, and God, I know who you are, Lord God, and you already, I believe, are already setting up provision, Lord God. And so, God, I pray, Father, right now for that provision to come, Lord God. And Father, even us, Lord God, I pray today, speak to us, Lord, as individuals, Lord God, in this place, Lord God. Father, you very well, Father, might be calling one of us in this place, Lord God, to give, Lord God, towards these projects, Lord Jesus. So God, I pray that we will listen to you, that God, that Father, we will not just listen, but we'll respond to what your Holy Spirit is telling us. And God, we glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.